All right, guys, if you open in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to continue on. We actually have made it past verse 12, so I'm going to be reading verses 13 through 16, but I will be reviewing up through verse 12, so we haven't yet fully let those verses go yet. First Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the full measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. It's a very interesting passage we have before us tonight. It begins with the glories of the Word of God and ends with wrath. And yet that's really not a surprise to us, right? Because it is the Word of God and the belief in the Word of God that is what saves us from the wrath to come. And that's really going to be the contrast tonight that I'd like you to consider. You have verse 13, which speaks of receiving the Word of God and the changes that the Word of God make. And then you have verse 16, which speaks of the Jews, their refusal to respond to the Word of God that they heard, and therefore the wrath that was going to come upon them, the full measure of God's wrath poured out upon them because they refused to receive, or really to accept the Word of God. So even as we start out this morning, what I'd like you to consider is where do you stand? Are you one who has received and accepted the Word? And is that evidenced in your life by the fact that it is changing you? Or are you one who, like the Jews, remember the Jews had the entire Old Testament, they had all of the prophets, they were established as a people of God. God blessed them and worked with them and encouraged them and showed himself to them. Are you like the Jews who, having had all of that information and all of that truth, all of the Old Testament, that you are not being changed by the Word of God and in fact are storing up wrath for yourselves? That is, the very means that would be used to save you because you are disobeying it, it is actually storing up God's wrath because you aren't following His Word. Which one are you? And sometimes it's hard to determine. I'd like to look at some of the tests of that, but as I say, probably once a month, if you just keep coming and sitting and hearing, what I want you to understand is that's not the litmus test of whether you're a Christian. It's not the litmus test of whether you're growing. It's whether you're actually receiving and accepting this truth. And the more it bounces off of you, the harder your heart becomes and the more difficult it is for you to respond. That's what happened to the Jews. That is the great danger of your coming week in and week out and hearing the truth of the Word of God if you aren't regularly and really moment by moment seeking to receive it, having an open heart to it. It's a very dangerous thing to constantly be hearing the Word of God and not humbling your heart underneath it. So I'd like you to consider that as we consider the nature of the Word of God and really Paul's thankfulness for the power of God's Word. We already saw in chapter 1 where he was giving thanks to God always for all of them, making mention in his prayers because he knew that they were chosen of God. And one of the primary ways that he knew that they were chosen of God was because they had responded to the Word of God in repentance and faith. The powerful preaching, the convicting preaching, the righteous preaching of the apostles had resulted, and the work of the Spirit of God had resulted in their believing, repentance and faith. And now he's going to rejoice again that as a result of their belief and the ongoing work of the Word of God, that they were changing, that they were actually responding properly to the difficulties that came into their lives. We struggle to receive and accept the Word of God because our hearts are hard and our sinful desires are strong, are they not? If this was easy, we wouldn't be constantly struggling. Our hearts are hard. We are constantly distracted by our own sinful desires. We need to recognize the Word of God for what it really is. That is the inspired words of the holy, just, loving, gracious, eternal, wise, kind, gentle, long-suffering Father. That's what you have in your hands. And I understand that it's hard to get a hold of that at times. Like you read it sometimes, it doesn't seem like that, right? It doesn't seem like this is the inspired word of God, the God-breathed living words that are changing your heart. It doesn't always feel that way. But this is an objective reality, not a subjective one. It isn't how you felt about the Word of God. It is what is the actual power of the Word of God. And it is objectively measured. Is it changing you? Not how do you feel about it. Sometimes you feel better. Sometimes you feel worse. Sometimes your quiet time is wonderful. Sometimes it's just like, you know, like pulling teeth all the way through. Am I right? You're reading the Bible and going, this is just, not, it's not happening. There's nothing resonating. Sometimes you sit on a Wednesday night and it's like, wow, that was powerful. Sometimes you sit on a Wednesday night and you're like, what was that? Those things happen. But the Word of God has not changed. In all of that, it never changes. Its character never changes. You do. And so it is our goal tonight to consider how it is that we might maintain soft hearts for the Word of God, that we would be thankful for its work in our own lives and in the lives of others. And let me just say off the bat that I echo the Apostle Paul's thankfulness here. I have seen the Word of God change many of you. I have watched you respond. I've seen you over the years respond to the Word of God. Some of you most recently, some of you a while back, some of you kind of right now. And I rejoice in that because I know it's His Word and not mine. And I want again to remind you of that. I don't stand up here. Our other teachers don't come and stand and teach you on Sunday morning or Wednesday night because we somehow think you need to hear more of us. I know it can sometimes seem that way, but that isn't the case at all. You don't need to hear more of us. You need to hear more of the Word of God. And I am so thankful that you come and sit and hear because I think most of you get that. That you understand it is actually the Word of God and not my word or some other teacher's word, that it isn't about that. I think that's why you continue to come. I don't think you would otherwise. And that's a tremendous blessing. But for some, this has not yet happened. And it's pretty clear in your lives. It's not yet taken root as to who you are. And my prayer is that I would and that we would be able to thank God for the work that He does in your life. Maybe tonight, you guys. Maybe tonight, some of you who sit here with a hard heart or maybe kind of an indifferent heart, the Word just keeps kind of bouncing off. You've been hearing it since you were in, you know, first grade, kindergarten. Maybe tonight, the Word of God will do its powerful work because you will receive it and accept it. That's my prayer. And we will see, we've been seeing that the Word of God is fundamentally different from any word of man. It is to be received and accepted for the purpose of ongoing transformation into the image of Christ. Guys, we don't just sit here to have another Bible lesson. You don't need just another Bible lesson. You get plenty. You are here to receive and accept the Word so that you would look more like Jesus, the one who is worthy of every ounce of obedience, because every time you obey, you look a little more like Him, and He deserves it. Let's not forget that. That's the whole purpose. That's why you came tonight. You might have forgotten that. Maybe you came for the friend sitting next to you. Maybe you came because you did music practice. I don't know why you came. But really what we came to do is hear the transforming words of God that we might look more like Jesus so that He would be honored, God would be glorified, and we would be fully satisfied in Him. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I want you to think about this. How many of you were fully satisfied in your schoolwork this week? Yeah, don't raise your hand. None of you. All right. How many of you were fully satisfied in your other pursuits, maybe the pursuit of friendships? Probably none of you. I would say you none of you were actually, even if you felt that way. I guess every other pursuit, no other pursuit can bring full satisfaction, only the pursuit of God through His Word. Now, we've already seen, we were seeing in verses 1 through 12 what a God-focused ministry is like, and I just want to remind you of those things. This is what it looks like when you are serving the Lord and not serving yourself and not trying to please others. You have a fruitful ministry, a courageous ministry, a truthful ministry, a God-approved ministry, a God-pleasing ministry, a gentle ministry, an affectionate ministry, a hard-working ministry, a holy ministry. Let me pause there. How's your conscience? How'd your conscience do this last week? Did it help a little bit to think about the conscience as kind of the warning bell that goes off in your head when you're sinning and that you responded to it? I do want to remind you that when you sin, you do sear your conscience. We talk about it like a piece of meat that you sear onto the grill and it's hardened and burned there. But just you cleanse your conscience when you repent. See, that's what the blood of Christ does, and really the forgiveness of God in an ongoing way. It cleanses your conscience as you repent of those sins and enables you to become even more sensitive to them. So even when you sin and that searing happens, if you will recognize and repent and seek the Lord, you can actually become more sensitive if you'll do that over time. And so you can, in fact, have your conscience washed clean and really on a daily basis, and you need that so that it becomes more and more sensitive. How did you do? When you went to talk back to your parents, did your conscience go off in your mind and say, no, that's wrong, those words shouldn't come out of your mouth? when you want to dwell on that lustful thought and you began to do that and your conscience went off like that, you know, pull up, and you didn't slam it down and say, you know, shut up, gringo. Instead, you said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to put away that sinful thought because it dishonors my Savior and because I don't want to be seared. Because I hope that's what you did this week. Whatever sins you are wrestling with, that you are sensitive to, there's a holy ministry, a challenging ministry where we encourage and exhort, where it's strong. I hope you guys appreciate that when your parents come to you and when others come to you and give you these strong exhortations, no, keep going, it's all right, press on, don't give up, don't sin, keep moving, don't get lazy, that those are things that you appreciate, even along with some of the more softer exhortations. No, it's going to be all right. No, you're okay. You know, everything will work out by the Lord's grace. You need both those. And then lastly, a worthy ministry. Never forget, look at verse 13 or verse 12, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who what? Calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What an amazing thought. You get to be in his kingdom. All right, well, now let's transition and talk about Paul's thankfulness for the power of the word of God. He says, and it relates directly to verse 12, he says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that you, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For this reason, that is, because God has called you into his kingdom and glory, because he is worthy of you to serve him and honor him, Paul was incredibly thankful that the word of God was working in the Thessalonians because that meant that they were increasingly walking in that worthy manner. Because that's why we rejoice. We don't look at our own growth and righteousness and say, wow, look how good I'm doing. Look how great I am now that I'm being more righteous. No, we rejoice because we are walking in a more worthy manner of the God who calls us into his kingdom. That's what gives us joy. Because when you look around at one another, that's what should give you joy. Not because someone is responding to you or someone is, you know, just simply maybe doing things a little bit better. You're rejoicing is that they are walking in a manner worthy of the God who calls them into his kingdom. That's what Paul is saying. For this reason, because God is worthy, because he has called you into his kingdom, I rejoice, says Paul, that the word of God is changing your life. And again, he says, similar to what he said in chapter 1, we also constantly thank God. And I'll stop there for a second. Do you constantly thank God for the work that he's doing through his word? All the time, whenever you have opportunity, making opportunity to get that done. A lack of thankfulness for God's word and the work that it does will lead to a deadness of heart towards the work of God's word and what it does. When we thank God, when we praise him for what he's doing, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others, it drives us towards greater love and joy in what we're doing. And it drives us towards greater ministry. If you are spending your time thinking about the other people in this room and the people in your family and the people in our church, the people that you know that are believers, thanking the Lord for them because of what God is doing, then you are driven towards greater ministry. If you're ignoring them, if you're not taking time in your prayer life to constantly thank God, then you tend to drift in your love for others and in your response to God and to his word. So this is really the thankfulness that he brings for the power of the word of God is one of the means by which God uses his word in a powerful way. How thankful are you? Not just for the clothes and the stuff and the people that you know and the comforts that you have, but how thankful are you for the work that God is doing through his word? So he says, we also constantly thank God. He's the one that deserves all of the glory. And Paul says, we give it to him by offering thanks. I hope you're doing that. And here's what he was offering thanks for. First, the reception of the word. The reception. He's going to use several really important words here. So I want you to perk up your ears a bit, particularly on this first one, because this is what some of you don't do on a Wednesday night or a Sunday or when you pick up the Bible and you read it for your devotions because you're supposed to do that because that's part of your homeschool curriculum or your Christian school curriculum that tells you to do it. Or even sometimes when you're headed off to public school and you know, oh, I better read the word or I'm going to be in big trouble. This idea says, I thank God constantly that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, this word received means to accept as proper teaching. It means to listen carefully because you understand the importance of something. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean, the next word we're going to look at in just a minute, is when you actually believe it. But the first part of this is that you're willing to sit and hear and listen to what is being told you with an active mind, at least regarding it as important. This idea of receiving, when you receive the word of God which you heard from us. God is the originator of this word that I am urging you, that the Apostle Paul was thanking God that the Thessalonians received. See, you're not, again, just listening to my word. And so that's in and of itself, you guys, should cause you to go, oh, because this isn't Chris's word, and because it's not my parents' word, and because it's not some man's word, I need to view it as important. That's the baseline for actually believing it. You have to start somewhere, and starting somewhere saying, okay, I need to hear this. This is important. Now, I think that's why most of you are here. That you are, in fact, daily and tonight and on Wednesdays, you are receiving the word. You are recognizing it as important. You are paying careful attention as it is spoken. Some of you aren't, even tonight and even right now. It's like, no, I'm not receiving the word at all because I don't view it as important. Now, I can't make you do that. I can only say that the Apostle Paul rejoiced, not that they just sat and heard the word of God, that the words bounced off their ears, but they received it. They wanted to hear it. And you know the difference, don't you? When your parents start talking to you, at what point does it start sounding like Charlie Brown? You know what I'm talking about. Wah, 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 wah. You guys, does anybody watch those anymore? Right? Right, you can't. There's never any adult voices, are there, that are ever heard in those cartoons. It's fascinating, and it's not by accident. Every time an adult speaks, it's wah, 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 wah. You guys, that's not receiving the word. And for some of you, that's what Wednesday nights are. Just drone, and it starts off maybe a little bit of receiving, and then pretty soon it ends up, you know, with the mwah-mwahs as you move your way down. Yes, it takes work to receive. It takes work to receive instruction from your parents. It takes work to receive from others. Now, but think about the person that you most respect, or maybe the person you most like. When they start talking to you, what happens? You are receiving it. It is like, I want to hear what you have to say. I may not even believe it. I may not yet be convinced of what you're saying, but I want to hear it. I'm interested because I'm interested in you. Because that's the way it is with the Word of God. Are you interested in the God of the Word? When you are, you receive His Word. You want to hear it. Again, you have to still process it one step further. Just wanting to hear it is not sufficient, but it is the place you have to start. So you might be asking yourself tonight, are you like the Thessalonians? And you are receiving the word when it is spoken. That is, you know it's important. You recognize the God that is dispensing it, that He is valuable. And so at least your ears and your heart, the ears of your heart, if I may, are inclined, the Bible sometimes calls it that, you're leaning to hear rather than leaning away or leaning over to sleep or leaning over to talk or to move somewhere else on your phone that looks like the Bible but isn't really. Because I can only pray that this will be true for you. I can't know it. The Apostle Paul, well, I can't know it right now. The Apostle Paul knew that it was true because of certain results which happened, and that I will know, and that your parents will know, but not necessarily right away. This takes some time. All right, so first, are you receiving the word, the reception of the word? Do you understand that God is the originator of this word? The word that the apostles were preaching, that Paul had preached, and now the word that is written down for us in the Bible, the canon of Scripture, that is the 66 books, and that is then proclaimed and explained to you, this is God's word. 2 Timothy 3:15. This is really speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is what? God-breathed or inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or perfect, mature, fully equipped for every good work. How many know that verse already? How many of you have heard that verse at least 100 times? Keep your hands up because that's like all of you. How many of you are continually astounded by the amazing claim of that? Raise your hand if you are. You should be. That what you have in Scripture is the actual words of the living God. They were written down by men. They were written through men's personalities and through their learning and through what they understood. But the Spirit of God made sure that those words were perfectly the words of God Himself. How many of you have seen God? Don't raise your hand. You haven't. All right. How many of you expect to see Him before you go to heaven? Hopefully none of you. And even then we'll see Jesus most likely, not God the Father Himself. He's a Spirit. He can't be seen. But I tell you this. You have heard Him. He is a real person who speaks real words, and those words are recorded for you right here. These are His words. They're not mine, which is why I bother doing this, and which is why I challenge you to keep coming and listening on Sundays and doing it on your own, because there would be no reason for you to do this otherwise. Oh, sure, maybe to pass your class. Yeah, you need to read that history. Do that. I mean, those are things that are important because you need to learn how to do that stuff. But history books, math books, your fiction books that pile up to the, you know, to the sky, all the various things you read, because that stuff's not lasting forever, and it's not the Word of God. This is. And therefore, it deserves our attention. And again, I pray that you will constantly be renewed and reminded of the wonder of the fact that the God of the universe would speak to you. If the President of the United States came to Maryville, and he landed at the Knoxville, which is really the Maryville Airport, and you were standing there in the crowd, little you, and there's a whole big crowd there, and he got off the plane, would you ever expect that he would start off with this? Well, in the crowd today, we have Morgan Menard. And I would like to direct a word to Morgan. And I would like to tell her that I'm very concerned for her soul. Yes, Morgan sitting there would be going, you would never expect that. He's the President of the United States. He wouldn't know Morgan from, you know, Bildad the Shuhite. He would have no idea who she was. But the God of the universe knows who you are, knows you by name, knows how many hairs you have on your head. For some of you, that's scary. And he has directed his word to you. He has spoken a word and then had it written down for you. That's amazing. Yes, for all believers in general, but also for you individually and specifically. It's an amazing thing. That's what he did. He wrote you this. Never forget that when you get tired of receiving the word, of being interested or perking up your ears. I tell you, if the President of the United States opened his speech with your name, you would be listening. What is he going to say? Well, God opens this essentially with your name because you are the one that he wrote it for. God is the originator of the word. But here's the fascinating thing. God is the originator, but the apostles were the dispensers of the word. Men are the one who, through whom God gives this word, through whom he dispenses it, which is an amazing thought, that he would entrust his holy, righteous, perfect words to men. Doesn't seem right, does it? Well, that's why he grants the Holy Spirit as well. So the Spirit of God in the proclamation of the apostles, as well as in their writing, which was Scripture, and of the prophets of the Old Testament, which was Scripture, he oversees that so that it continues and remains preserved properly. But you guys, he gives it to the apostles first to preach, and then he gives it to men now to read, to explain, and to proclaim. And that's you and I now as well. We have the full written canon, the words, all the words God wanted to say, and now we are called to dispense those words just as the apostles were dispensing them. Again, they were doing it under divine inspiration directly. We do it by derived inspiration. That is, we speak the words of God that were written down for us here. But men do this. You had to hear the word from a person. There are people today that are still waiting to hear directly from God himself. God is done doing that. He will do that again when Jesus returns. He is not dispensing his information and his truth directly to you. Otherwise, it would be the same as authoritative scripture and would be the thing you looked for to your authority. That's how that works. He's dispensed all his words. It's not that he couldn't say more things. He has dispensed them all here. He has spoken to you. And he has spoken all that he's going to say about his principles, about his character, about his coming, about the things that he will do, and about all that he wants you to do. He is done speaking, as it were, in this kind of way, and it is all here. It was preached by the apostles, written down by them, and heard by us. The very word of God, entrusted to men for its proclamation, its writing, and its preservation. Are men up to this task? Not apart from the strengthening power of God and his oversight and direction. But men are called to do it, and that's you and I. So, guys, are you receiving the word? You will receive it if you recognize that it is God's word, and you will receive it then, again, if you understand that men have to proclaim it. If you're waiting for God to speak directly to you, then what happens is you don't listen to men. This is what happens in the more radically charismatic circles. People don't listen to Scripture. They don't listen to those who preach and teach the word because they're waiting for God to say something directly to them. And what happens in their lives is they go off track thinking that God is speaking when it isn't Him at all. It is their own active minds that are speaking. And they go astray. Because if you will recognize that God is the one who wrote these words, and God is the one who then works through men to proclaim just these words, your ears will pick up, because you're going to be like, there's nowhere else to know God's word. So you'll pick it up in the mornings, you'll pick it up at night, you'll listen on Wednesdays, because there's no other way to get it. He's not going to give it to you any other way. That causes you to want it, to receive it. Well, I pray that you are receiving it, that you are considering it important, that you are processing it in your mind as something that you need to understand, to learn, and to know. Just one more thought there. When you get convinced in your classes at school that what you are learning is something that's going to be helpful for you, what happens? Everything changes. You want to learn it, right? Give me more of that. Now, that's going to help me out. When you aren't convinced of that, you're much more slow to want to receive it. Well, that's the truth of the Word of God. It is necessary. It is vital. It is the only way to know what God is thinking or has thought and what He wants. So receive it. But next, you have to accept it. It says, I thank God, again in verse 13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word, when you heard it, when we came to proclaim it and you listened, you stopped, you considered it important, you took the time to hear this truth and receive it, that you accepted it. Right? That this is a different word. Right? When you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. This idea of accept is to welcome, to believe, to entrust your life to ultimately. Something that you accept as true, that you believe fully, mind and will and affections. This is true. I give myself to this truth. And again, I think you guys know the difference a bit here. There are things that you just believe because, well, all right, I believe that, you know, that there are galaxies out there. Well, that's one thing to believe. And so you're like, you don't have to really entrust yourself to that truth. But you also believe in gravity, right? And that's a pretty important truth to you, because not one of you that I know of has walked up to a 100-foot cliff and said, I'm going to jump off that baby. Why? Because you believe that gravity is real. And that if you jump off the cliff, that you will not, like so many cartoons, levitate in the air, even for a couple of seconds while you ponder your fate, and then with little clouds go and hit the bottom. You know that's not going to happen. The moment you step off the cliff, what's going to happen? You are headed for the bottom. Because you entrust yourself to that truth. Do you see the difference? You can believe there are millions of stars and stuff out there, and that doesn't mean anything to you. You believe it, that's fine. Gravity, you believe, you entrust yourself to that truth. That is, you don't break it. Because you know it's real. Because that's what the Bible is to be like to us. Not just information that we understand, even that we received gladly. It is something that we give our life to because we understand that it is vital, living, and true, and that the things that it says have impact on our lives daily and certainly for eternity. Do you see the difference? It's a difference between faith and intellectual assent. It's a difference between truly believing and sitting here week after week and saying, all right, I get that. Totally different. And the impact in your life is totally different. Some of you are receiving the word, but not accepting it. Some of you have received the word and also accepted it. This is true. I'm giving my life to it. And that's when you begin to change. And that's what the Apostle Paul rejoiced. Some of you haven't done that yet. You have not yet responded in faith to the word that you have heard. And so while you are interested, you aren't actually being changed. But here's why they accepted it. Because they understood what it really was. The Spirit of God granted them, by His grace and through the actual teaching of these principles, to understand that this is not the powerless word of men. The word of men is ineffective. Galatians 1:11, Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I have neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Because there are endless speculations by man about eternal truth. Men will never cease to have another opinion about how the world works and how you ought to respond and what you ought to do. You just read the history books, read the philosophy books, go on YouTube. Don't go on YouTube. But, you know, guys, just go. Everybody has a speculation. And I ask you, if you set aside the Word of God, who are you going to believe? Let me ask you that ahead of time for some of you who are maybe considering or will one day jettison the Word of God. Who are you going to believe? Some dude on YouTube who's got the latest, you know, gimmick going about how you should do this? Some guy who wrote a philosophy book 800 years ago that's going to dispense to you the truth? How does he know? And how are you going to know if you ought to entrust yourself to him when he's just a man like you? Don't do it. It's absolute foolishness. Oh, and even worse, let's say you say, you know what? I'm not going to trust anybody. Which really means what? I'm going to trust me. Oh, there's a good idea. I mean, that's a great idea. You who have how much experience, particularly now, 14, 15, 16, you're going to trust you to do what? To know the secrets of the universe? To know what really makes things tick? To know all the information there is to know in the world so you can be sure that you're not making a mistake when you make a decision? You're going to do that? I mean, do you understand what you're saying when you reject everything else and you reject other men and you reject the Word of God and you say, I am the one who makes this determination? You are not capable. I am not capable, which is why also, yeah, I don't have an idea what that is. Maybe something's going to come through the roof, but try to receive and accept as best you can while that's going on. It's hard. It's like camp time. You're like, how do I do this? You guys, you are not capable of making those decisions. And it is the ultimate in arrogance to think that you are, which is why, again, you don't come and I say, well, let me tell you what my latest opinion is on how you ought to have your eternal destiny taken care of. It would be foolish of you to listen to me and foolish of me to tell you. This is not the powerless word of men. Oh, men's words can accomplish amazing things in this temporal world. Guys, the words of men drive people right now to strap bombs on their bodies and go blow themselves to smithereens. The words of men do that. The words of men cause other people to give their lives, in their entire lives, to go and to serve other people, but all for and to die in other countries in lonely, despicable, dirty places, all for nothing. The words of men do that. They're very powerful on a temporal level. So I'm not saying they aren't. They're very persuasive. The words of men cause you to want to do things that you know are wrong, and yet you're drawn because the words of men, the words of your friends, the words of others are drawing you. I'm not saying they're not powerful as far as the things that they can get us to do. I'm saying they're powerless when it comes to actually changing your destiny and explaining the realities of who God is and what he actually desires. They're powerless to do the thing that you really need, which is to gain new life and then to gain the constant growth that enables you to look like Jesus. The words of men can do nothing to accomplish that. So don't believe them. When a man tells you how to fix your car, that's fine. Do it that way, assuming he's reputable. But when a man tells you that you ought to do this and that this will bring you satisfaction and this will bring you life, unless it's the word of God, don't believe him. Not the powerless words of men, but the powerful. They accepted what the apostles were preaching as the powerful word of God. And I love it, for what it really is. And again, it's not for what they really thought it was. He's not making that point. He's not saying, well, you were so wise, you thought it was this, and so to you it is this. No, you received it for what it actually is. The word there is, you receive it for what it in truth is. It is the word of God. They weren't fooled. They weren't being swayed by the Apostle Paul's excellent oratory or his fancy words or his nice-looking sports car or his magic tricks or his big rock band. They weren't swayed by any of those things. They were changed by the reality of the fact that these are actually the words of God. That's what it really is. The word of God, which does what? Performs its work in you who believe. It is the only word that can actually change you on the inside. As the Spirit of God takes those words and applies them to your inner man, your mind and your will and affections are literally changed. That is, changed fundamentally for eternity. Not changed as in your daily thinking. The words of men do that. I think one way, I hear a song, and I'm like, oh, I think this other way, I feel like this. That's not reality. That's not new life. That's not the things of God carefully communicated. The Word of God actually changes us. It performs its work, is what the New American Standard says. That is, it is effective in accomplishing its intended goal, which is that you would have new life and that you would be conformed to the image of the one who brings you greatest satisfaction and who deserves all glory. Notice what it says, which also performs its work in you who are, who believe. And the word there really is to you who are believing. That is, to those who have entrusted themselves to Christ in believing the truth of the gospel. What Paul is focusing on here is what we might call sanctification. That is the ongoing work of the Word of God to transform you into the image of Christ. He has already told them or commended them for the work of God in their regeneration or the work of God in their initial salvation. That was in chapter 1. When you received the Word of God and then you turned to God from idols, there was this transformation that took place. You became a new creature. He's now focusing on that ongoing work. When you believe the Word of God, it then is that means that it's powerful in your life. You actually believe it. Now, something you need to understand. The ability to see the Word of God as and truly believe it also comes by the power of God. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So the initial belief in the Word of God is a gracious gift of His that comes through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And then in an ongoing way, as you believe that truth, it transforms your life in an actual way, in reality, and it does that and continues to do that for all who are believing. So I'd ask you tonight, are you believing? Not simply have you believed at some time in your life or thought that you believed something or said something or prayed something or some event or experience happened to you, but are you believing tonight that this is truly the Word of God? That God is who He says He is, that you need Him for life, that you are the sinner that He says you are, that you are in desperate need of what He provides, and that He is worthy of all that He calls you to. Are you believing that? Because then, and only then, is the Word of God performing its work in you. That's evidence of it, and it will continue to do so. Because Scripture works on our behalf in a multitude of ways. It saves us. It's the Word of God through the power of the Spirit of God that actually raises the dead heart to life. That's 1 Peter 1:23. You've been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. It sanctifies us. That means it causes us to be more holy. It enables us to look more like Christ. It matures us. It frees us. It perfects us. It counsels us. It builds us up. It ensures our spiritual success. It gives us hope. As I can hope this week, struggling, wrestling through the difficulty of school that you're wrestling with and relationships that you're wrestling with and decisions that you're wrestling with. The Word of God gives you hope because it's active and living as it displays to you and helps you understand the reality of Jesus and His coming again for you. So you guys, the Word of God performs its work in you who believe. If you don't believe it, it's not changing you. You have to entrust yourself to the Word of God. And as I said, it's the Word of God through the Spirit of God that actually accomplishes that work as well. Have you done that? Are you believing? Are you doing that? It performs its work in you who believe. Just a couple of verses that remind us of how powerful the Word of God is. Jeremiah 23:28. So this is all underneath as the powerful Word of God. That was number two, right? They accepted the Word, not as the powerless Word of men, but as the powerful Word of God. Just write these verses down and think about them as I read them. Jeremiah 23:28. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. I love this. What does straw have in common with grain? Guys, I can point you to 100 television channels where somebody gets on there and says, I had this dream, I had this word, I had this thing that I'm proclaiming to you that was from God that isn't found in the Word of God, and they're going to tell you that you ought to obey that and believe that and do that. I can send you to 1,000 schools across the country where a secular professor will get up and say, you should do this. He's got a word for you. He wouldn't call it a religious word, but that's essentially what it is. You ought to do this, and you ought to jettison that foolish religion of your parents, and you ought to not believe the Old Testament because that can't possibly be true, and science has proven certain things which science has not proven. And he's got all these words for you, and it's just like this. What has straw in common with grain? That is, if you're going to try to make bread and you grab some straw and grind it up and stick it in the oven, what's going to happen? You're not going to get bread. You're going to get burnt straw. You got some grain. It looks really similar on the stalk, but it's entirely different because one is grain and one is straw. One brings food, and one would just kill you if you tried to eat it. That's the contrast. He says, look, let the dreamers dream. Let the prophets dream. Let them proclaim what they want. They can go ahead and do that. Nothing's stopping them. But you proclaim my word, because there's nothing in common. It has nothing in common with the word of men. He goes on to say, what a straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord, is my word, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer which shatters a rock. There's no earthly words that can actually break a dead heart and bring it to life and transform it into the image of Christ. No worldly words can do that. Don't believe them. They don't have life. It's like a fire. It's like a hammer. The word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. You know this one, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know that's true. You sit here on Wednesday night, your parents dispense to you the word, and in your head, it's slicing, it's diving deep into your heart, it's exposing your sin, it's causing you to realize your motives, it's helping you understand what's really going on in your heart. Only the word of God actually does that. The words of men just cloud that and confuse that. The word of God has the power for new life. I already read 1 Peter 1:23. You've been born again by the word of God. James 1:18 says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He borned us. He caused us to be born again by the word of truth. Because the word of God is completely of divine origin. 2 Peter 1:20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. So your friend on the internet says, why do you believe that stuff anyway? That's just a bunch of the words of men. And so I'm not believing that. You might, you know, you can believe that, but I'm not. The first question you ought to ask him is, well, then what are you going to believe? And he'll have something for you, I'm sure. Either I don't know, or I'm not going to believe anybody, or I'm just going to believe me, or here's this new thing I'm going to believe. And you ought to ask him, so why are you going to believe that? And how do you know that's true? And the second question you ought to ask him is, how do you know the Word of God isn't true? It claims that it has only one interpretation because it comes from only one place, and that is from the very power, the very mouth of God himself, the Spirit of God bringing the words of God to those who wrote it. It's not a human book. Well, I don't believe that. You don't have to believe it. That's what's actually true. Prove it to me. Well, you can do all kinds of neat things to show them the reality of Scripture and how it's consistent and how it's been transmitted down throughout the ages, how the prophecies are true. Do that. All of that is wonderful. But at the end of the day, Scripture declares, and we declare, that these are not the words of men. They've borne themselves out not to be. They are the only words to be trusted. They're of divine origin, not human origin. And therefore, everything else is to be set aside as a means by which we would live our lives. It is of divine origin, and it transforms us into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit of God, transforming us into the image of Christ as he uses the word of God to wash clean our hearts and direct our lives. Because that's what happens when you accept the word of God. Not just when you receive it. It's important. I need to listen to it. Okay, I believe that. But when you entrust your life to it, mind and will and emotions, recognizing your desperate need because of your sin. Because do you understand that your sin is not just a moral issue? It doesn't just mean that you are morally tainted. It means that you are intellectually tainted. That those who are still tainted with sin can never think properly. That is, they can never come to the proper conclusions about life. Guys, do you understand that? It's not just that they do moral wrong or moral evil. Their minds are tainted so that they cannot ever understand the reality of who God is. No one who's not been transformed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, no one can get it right. It's impossible. Because that part of them is dead. It has to be transformed, their ability to think properly. Oh, they can do all kinds of amazing scientific things. But they can never get right the source of life and the character and nature of God and salvation. Guys, never forget that. Every secular professor, every secular historian, every unbelieving philosopher and smart guy and the best friend that you have that's giving you all this advice that doesn't know Jesus, it's impossible for them to get it right. Not just that they don't want to get it right, some of them want to get it right. And they're very sincere. They can't get it right because their minds are deadened by the effects of sin to understanding the value and the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God is to be believed by faith. It is powerful. It is effective. It has divine origin, and it transforms us into the image of Christ. Now, what is its impact? So you might be asking, all right, Chris, we have received it. We do accept it. Well, what kind of impact is it going to have? Well, here we have it. He goes on to say in verse 14, for you, brethren, and really the for you is where he's saying, this is how I know that you accepted the Word of God, that it, as what it really is, the powerful Word of God, not the Word of men, this is how it changed you. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Now, isn't that fascinating? He says, the reason that I know that the Word of God changed you is because in the other places where the Word of God is believed and preached, which is in the churches, your life started to look like theirs. Your experience mimicked theirs because what you believed was the same. Because we don't believe some new novel thing. It's not this church that's coming up with some new thing, well, believe this and do this, and we're the only church that does this, and nobody else knows how to do this. No, we are simply following along in the footsteps of other churches who themselves have known that this was the Word of God, have chosen to believe it, have lived according to it, and so our lives will look a lot like theirs. How many of you have been overseas? A couple of you. And how many of you have seen Christians overseas? What do they look like? Well, they might have brown skin or black skin, so let me help you out with that. They might be handsome or ugly or beautiful or not so pretty. What do they look like spiritually? Anybody? What's that? They look healthy. And if you're healthy, who do they look like? A lot like you. Isn't that amazing? That's been your experience, hasn't it been? When you go over, they speak a different language. They're in a totally different place, and yet they look a lot like you. Why? Because there is a common life and a common thought and a common affection amongst those who are in the church of God. That is, churches that teach and preach the Word of God and live it. We all, in that sense, look the same. Now, we're not all robots just doing exactly the same thing. I'm not saying that. I think you get that. But we all believe and then are acting with the same motive and the same desire. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. Because I knew that you were different because you started looking like the other churches, and specifically the first churches that were formed in Israel, in Judea. Those were the first church in Jerusalem and the places that spread out from that. Your life looks like theirs. You're mimicking what they were doing. And then he goes on, and this is a bit challenging for us, and it's probably going to be extremely challenging if we consider that most of the churches around the world are being persecuted to an ever-increasing extent. He says this, so they became imitators of the churches of God. And then number two, they endured. He goes, how do I know that you became imitators of them? He says this, because you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So they endured suffering at the hands of their own countrymen. Now, it doesn't mean that they were imitating the suffering. No. We don't design our lives to say, oh, someone else is suffering, so how do we figure out how to suffer like that? Never. What we do is say, someone else is living for the Lord Jesus according to the principles of Scripture. How do we do that? But you know what happens when you imitate that? Invariably, you suffer. And you come under the same kinds of persecution that other people around the world who are faithfully serving the God of the Bible and the truths of Scripture, you start to suffer in the same way that they are. You guys, I don't look forward to increased suffering. It may not happen in any great length in my lifetime. I don't know. But I am challenged by this passage to understand that when I mimic the faith of others around the world who are pursuing the things of the Lord, that their persecution may very well come and become my experience as well, and I want to be faithful like they are faithful. But here's the incredibly encouraging thing. If I'm following the same God according to the same principles in the same pattern, then I will be able to stand the same persecution. Do you see it? Consider those around the world you know, the churches you know of, the things that we tell you and that you learn about where people are suffering and they're making it. If you are following the same God according to the same word and the same pattern, then you will stand as well. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I know the word transformed you because you started acting, imitating their faith, and then you were able to imitate their perseverance in the midst of persecution. Take heart. But if you are not imitating the faith that is handed down to the churches through the Word of God and the preaching of the apostles and then the preaching of faithful men, if you are not, when the persecution comes, you will not stand. Unless you begin at that time to then imitate the truths of Scripture, to match your life around the principles of Scripture, you can't stand. It's not possible. So guys, the health of our Christian walk now is going to indicate our ability to stand up to Christian difficulty later, to Christian persecution later. How are you doing? Some of you, well. Some of you, not so well. Some of you have not actually received and accepted the word, and so when the persecution comes, you will be gone. You will be gone. And I don't pray that for any of you, but that's what will happen. And the church is refined in that way because those who are truly imitating the things of the Lord are the ones who stand firm when they are tested in those very things. Because you have little tests continually, don't you? The tests of your friends who want to take you away, the tests of the love of the world that starts to draw you. That's a kind of persecution. How are you doing? Are you enduring suffering? He says, look, you endured it. And he's speaking to the Gentiles, to the Gentile churches. You were getting hammered, and this is Thessalonica. You got hammered by your own people, that is the Gentiles, just as the people in Israel got hammered by their own people, the Jews. And you are being harmed and persecuted in a similar fashion, and you are standing firm. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering by the power of God, suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy law, to holy living. They didn't imitate them in persecution, but in obedience and witness, and thus they entered into the same persecution as well. But number three, they endured it. It says you endure this suffering that was similar to that which came from the Jews. What happened to you was similar to the depth of persecution that came when unbelieving Jews began to try to persecute the church of God at the very beginning. But you endured through it, is his praise to them. You made it, even through this incredibly difficult persecution. And then, in kind of a fascinating aside, the Apostle Paul kind of unveils the hatred and the anger of unbelieving Jews towards the things of the gospel. And by the way, he would have known that well because he started out an unbelieving Jew who murdered and killed those who were following the gospel. He knows of what he speaks when, look down in the text again, he says in verse 15, these unbelieving Jews, they both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They're not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Because how can he launch on this tirade against the Jews? Listen carefully. He was a Jew. He had been like this. He understood the heart that lashed out against the truth of who Jesus was in an attempt to protect their understanding of Judaism, their own personal understanding of the Bible and refusal to receive the Messiah. He understood what that was like. And he unmasks the hatred of the Jews for anything that had to do with Jesus because of their own self-righteousness. They thought they were the people of God. They thought they knew they had the Word of God. And they said, everyone has to become like us in order to be saved. And instead, what they had to realize was they had to recognize they were just like everyone else in order for them to be saved. That is, in their sinfulness and their alienation from God. So he talks about the passion of the Jews, if you want to fill in these points. So number three is endured suffering similar to that which came from the Jews. Number two is endured sufferings at the hands of their own countrymen. Number one was became imitators of the churches of God. The passion of the Jews was this: they killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and they drove out the apostles. Jesus told the Jews when, and by the way, the Apostle Paul, and some people get on him for being this strong in his unveiling of the hatred of the Jews for Christianity. Jesus was no less easy. Jesus, a Jew himself, was no less easy on the Jews for their hatred of and their killing of the prophets. He tells them in Matthew 22, if we say we were living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. You testify against yourselves, for you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Jesus was pretty hard on unbelieving Jews. So he speaks of their passion, that is, that they were willing to, they were so passionate about their hatred of Jesus that they killed him. And that was kind of the culmination of all the killing of the prophets they'd done in the Old Testament. And then for good measure, they drove out the apostles who proclaimed Jesus. That's how passionate they were about this. And again, that's what the apostle Paul started. He was the one who began the persecution, and then he was radically saved, and so he became part of the ones being persecuted. So he certainly knew this to be true. Now, the position of the Jews, where did this put them? Okay, in this great passion that they had to kill the Lord Jesus and the apostles, number one, and two, to kill the Lord Jesus and the prophets, number two, to drive out the apostles, the position was they are not pleasing to God. The reason he says that is because they thought they were. Now, well, hold on for a second. Some of you here tonight might think that you're pleasing to God. If you haven't responded to Jesus, if you have not entrusted yourself to Him, understanding your own sin, believing His word, and turning to Him, you are not pleasing to God. You stand in the same place that these unbelieving Jews stood. In fact, you're very similar to them because you've heard the word of God over and over. You've been exposed to the things of God over and over, and you haven't trusted in Jesus. Because that's a dangerous and a deadly place to be. So they were not pleasing to God. They were hostile to all men. That is, anyone who wanted to proclaim Christ, they were hostile to. It wasn't just they were grumpy people. Okay? And then three, they were then a hindrance to the gospel, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Let me ask you this again. So easy to point at the Jews and say, look at those evil Jews. I can't believe it. They had the Bible. Jesus came to them. They were the chosen ethnic people of God. And yet they killed the prophets. They killed Jesus. They drove out the apostles. They're hindering the gospel. Is your life tonight like the life of one of those unbelieving Jews that is hindering the gospel? You are, in fact, undermining the preaching of the Word of God and the calling of others to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ because your life is a mockery of who He is. You might not be as active as those unbelieving Jews, but you are a similar hindrance to the gospel. Don't just look past this. Oh, that's the Jews. That was Paul's time. If you have not believed in Christ, trusted in Christ, leaned on Christ, then you are passively leading people astray, and it is very likely that you will one day actively lead people astray. You will be that scoffer standing on the street telling people that they shouldn't trust Jesus. You will be that one standing in that classroom trying to convince other people that Jesus is a myth. You will be that one giving advice to friends and saying, why are you believing in that foolishness? You need to do some stuff for yourself. That will be you. If you do not turn to and accept and receive the Word of God, even as it is being spoken tonight, at some point in your life. The punishment of the Jews then is that they filled up the measure of their sins. It says they always fill up the measure of their sins. Because they haven't responded to Christ, every time they have an opportunity, they reject Christ and persecute those who know Christ. So this is the punishment of the Jews. The measure of their sin is filled up. That is, every time they get a chance, they persecute Christians and they point people away from Christ. Is that you? Because unbelievers are always filling up, as it were, the full measure of their sins, not in exactly the same way as the unbelieving Jews, but because they will not turn to Christ. And then what was the result of that? The fullness of God's wrath was poured out. It says, wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Now, guys, in terms of the Jews, what it meant was that they reached a certain point that when the Messiah came, what did they do? They rejected the very Messiah. And God set them aside as a people, as His chosen ethnic people for a period of time to suffer the persecution and ultimately the wrath of God and His judgment during the tribulation as His wrath is poured upon them as a people. But hear me, the wrath of God is poured out on the utmost to everyone who does not respond to the Lord Jesus. Everyone receives the wrath of God fully poured out upon them. Not in the temporal sense that even the Jews receive it today, being set aside for now, not forever, but for now as God's chosen ethnic people. Because you receive it for all of eternity. The wrath of God will be poured out upon you to the utmost if you do not respond to Jesus. So let me ask you these questions tonight. And so look up if you would. If you want to write some of the questions down, you can, but don't pack everything up. Just consider carefully. Tonight, are you receiving the word? Are you at least that far that you consider the word important enough tonight that you actually were paying attention. Guys, please think carefully about that. Some of you weren't. Just be honest with yourselves. Guys, it's the word of God. It deserves at least that much attention. You don't have to pay attention to me, but you ought to know in your own heart if you actually are considering it important. Secondly, have you accepted the word of God? That's the next step. Have you entrusted your life to this word? And there are more of you who haven't done that. Only a few of you that aren't receiving it. But more of you, most likely, who haven't accepted it. It has not changed your life. You guys, it's the word of God. It's powerful to perform its work. It saves you. It gives you life. It conforms you to the image of Christ. Accept it by faith, recognizing your sin and your desperate need. Three, then, if you've accepted it and received it and accepted it, is the word of God transforming you? Is it making you look like other strong believers, whether it's in other churches or here? Again, guys, I know how that goes. You're like, you've got these goody two-shoes over here, and I don't want to be like them. And this, yes, if those so-called goody two-shoes are people that are loving Jesus, your life ought to look a lot like theirs, rather than you trying to drag them through the mud to say, well, they're just self-righteous. If they're self-righteous, they're self-righteous. That's not godly. But if they want to look like the Lord Jesus, then your life ought to look like theirs. You don't want to try to get their life to look like yours. Is the word transforming you? Is the word defining you? That is, everything about the word of God is what defines your character and your nature. Everything about you defined, not by the world, not by your own thoughts, not by your sports, not by your athletic abilities, not by your mental abilities, not by your music abilities, but by the word of God. Is the word of God strengthening you? Here's the encouragement. Are you allowing it to bring you the strength that you so desperately need to do these very things we're talking about? And lastly, is the word of God offending you? And by that, I'm talking to unbelievers here tonight. Is the word of God offending you like it did the Jews? They were offended by Jesus as Messiah, offended by their inability to be righteous on their own, offended by a call to give their lives to Christ alone. Has it offended you tonight? If it has, and repent and believe, yield your heart, that you might see and understand the transforming power of the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth that you give us in your word and the powerful transforming power that you have given us the ability to take a hold of. And I pray tonight that each one here would receive and accept and be transformed by this powerful word. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.